Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. We're grateful that you're with us as we continue on in our series, traveling through the ancient book of Malachi, discovering what God has for us from this ancient prophet in the 21st century. We started Life Connection with this great dream, this hope, this prayer that God would use his people to help people, help men and women find their way back to him, that they would find in Jesus their greatest hope, joy, and treasure, that we would be so consumed by him that following after Jesus would shape every aspect of who we are. Every fiber of our being would be brought in line with following after Jesus. That was our hope. That was our prayer. That's why we started off the year looking at kind of our core commitments as a church. Like this desire, this commitment. If we're going to be a church that has an impact in our community, we have to have a commitment to the gospel of Jesus. We have to have a commitment to the mission of Jesus. And we have to have a commitment of living as his people together, on journeying together after Jesus on his mission. Like, those things have to happen if we're ever going to see a measurable, tangible impact in our community. Well, one of the things that must go hand in hand with that is a commitment to generosity. That if we're going to have a commitment to a vision to impact a community, to impact our city where we live, work, and play, it will only happen as we become people of generosity, that we become people who are generous with our time. Like, men and women won't find Jesus, won't be impacted by Jesus if we are stingy with our time. If we withhold our time, if we use it up on ourselves, and we never give ourselves away to the kingdom purposes of Jesus. We will not see men and women impacted if we hoard our gifts and our talents and our strengths. If we're stingy with those things, then people where we live, work, and play won't benefit from our energy and our effort to help them find Jesus as their greatest hope and treasure. But also, if we're stingy with our finances, if we hoard our money and our possessions for ourselves, then ultimately we're going to struggle to be a people who has impact in our community where we live, work, and play. And so it's in light of those desires and commitments that we look to God's word to become generous people. That we would grow to look more and more like Jesus in every area of our lives, including our finances. Now, I know this is a tricky conversation for us to have. And it's tricky because talking about finances are extremely private matters and endeavors. I mean, let's face it, that's not typically a topic of conversation, at a dinner party. Usually, whenever that conversation comes up at a dinner party and some cat decides to share with you how much he makes, you think one of two things. This person is, extremely socially unaware because you don't talk about that kind of stuff, or they're very arrogant and egotistical because they want to share with you all that they have. we don't have these kinds of conversations about our finances very often because we see them in our culture as being very private and personal. And so we aren't often asking important questions. We don't raise questions about whether or not we're spending too much on ourselves. I don't typically bring someone into that. Would you help look at my bank account, look at how I've spent my money over the last year, and help me understand, like, I'm concerned I might be spending too much on myself. I don't know when the last time was I had that conversation. Like, we don't typically ask the question whether or not we're giving enough. Like, would you look at what I make and help me understand, like, am I contributing enough to the things of God? We don't typically ask that question. We're not typically asking the question, like, am I too concerned and too consumed with my retirement and my current savings? Like, am I too concerned about those things? Would you help me? We don't typically bring people into discussions about making that next major purchase. Help me to understand, like, is this, not only is this wise and can I do this financially, but ought I do so? Like, those aren't typically conversations that are had because I know that in our culture, conversation about finance is extremely private. But if we're going to grow up in Jesus, if you know Jesus and you want to grow in Christ, you want to be shaped by the things that matter most to Him, then it's crucial for us to think about our finances. It's crucial for us to grow, that we might think more like Jesus, that we might wonder and question our attachments to our money and our possessions. Am I too attached to money and possessions? Like, how do I need to bring my life in line with Jesus that I might think rightly about those things? It's crucial, while it's not often the case that we ask those questions, it's crucial for us to do so because we have been discipled for a very long time in regards to how we think about money and possessions. Like, we've been discipled since the moment we've exited the womb. Your family of origin has discipled you in how you think about money and possessions. Discipled you in how you think about your attachments to money and possessions. Our culture has discipled us to think a certain kind of way about our finances, and so it's crucial for us to raise questions that we might grow up in Jesus. What difference does a whole life commitment to Jesus make in the area of our money and our possessions? What difference does it make that you follow Jesus? Does it matter? Like, those questions are crucial for us because Jesus has much to say about finances. He talks an awful lot about money and possessions, and so it's right for us to come to God's Word and ask Him to teach us because we need to be reformed. We need to be reshaped. We need to be molded around the things of God. What we're going to discover this morning is that disciples of Jesus are stewards for Jesus. That's what we have to come to grips with. These things matter. These conversations are important. These questions are crucial precisely because disciples of Jesus are stewards for Jesus. And so we have to begin where Malachi does, with an understanding that greed is a very deceptive sin. Look again at verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and your contributions. The Lord is calling the people of God to repent and to return. And what's ironic in this call to repent is they're completely oblivious to their need. Repent and return to me. How are we to repent? Like, how are we to return? They're completely oblivious to what's happening deep within them. I mean, so much so that there's great irony throughout these words where the Lord says, this is how you need to repent. You've been robbing from me. That word rob is very unique and rare in this passage. It carries with it not just the idea of taking something that is not yours. It carries with it the notion of forcibly taking something that is not yours. The idea of pillaging or plundering. It would be the idea of a conquering nation swooping into a village, into a town, and plundering and pillaging all of the wealth and riches for themselves. It carries with it the notion of violence, even. And so God says, this is what you've been doing. You've been forcibly and violently pillaging and plundering from me, and yet they don't even see it. They can't even recognize it. I mean, you would think with that kind of picture that they would go, oh, yeah, I see it, I get it. But no, greed is deceptive. They don't see it within themselves. They're oblivious to it. And in some ways, this shouldn't be surprising because sin at its root is deceptive. It's cunning. I mean, that's why the prophet Jeremiah says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? He answers the question, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his deeds. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Sin is deceptive. And oftentimes we can't see it at work within us. We don't recognize its effects. We don't recognize its affects. We don't see its fruits until it's too late, oftentimes, because the heart is deceitful. And so there needs to be a careful examination of the heart. Like maybe one of the questions we need to wrestle with this morning is, what are you repenting of? Like, if you know Jesus, if you love Jesus, if you're striving to follow after Jesus, what is it that you're repenting of? What is it in this past week the Lord has shown to you that is gripping your heart that ought not be there? Like, as we grow in Christ, we become more aware of our sin. The Christian becomes more aware of her sin, not because she is sinning more often, but because she's seeing it more clearly. As I grow to understand who the Lord is and I see him in his great and holy perfections, I can't help but see the ways in which I fall short. And so I become more aware of sin, and so a Christian continues to repent and return to the Lord. And so if you're unaware, if there aren't ways that immediately you can say, this is something that the Lord has touched in me that I know I need to repent of and to grow up from, might it be that you're deceived this morning? And this is what Malachi wants to remind us. Greed is unique in its deceptive abilities and powers. Greed, first and foremost, is an attitude and disposition of the heart, just as generosity is an attitude and disposition of the heart. And so greed deceives us. We often don't see it. Some sin is immediately evident and seen in our lives. That lie you spoke this week. The way that you cheated someone, the harsh word that you had for someone. Sometimes sin is immediate and evident, but because greed is a disposition of the heart and the heart is deceptive and desperately sick, it's often only going to be revealed through the Lord's gracious work in us, that we would become aware of the greed that lurks within, that's causing us to be stingy, that's causing us to live for ourselves and our own desires and wants rather than the Lord's. I think this is why Jesus in Luke chapter 12 says this: take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, that is greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Be on guard against all greed. Like, it lurks. It's deceptive. It's cunning. And so you have to be on guard for it. You have to become acutely aware of your heart's propensity to turn towards sin. That is, to turn towards yourself. One longtime pastor put it this way: I've had people confess all kinds of sin to me during my ministry. I've yet to have anyone confess the sin of greed. That's because it's so deceptive. It's sort of like the frog put in the kettle and ultimately boiled to death. You're unaware of the harm and the damage that's occurring deep within. And so we need the Lord's gracious work within us, that he might open our eyes to the blinding effects of greed within. Greed is an excess concern for, or a worry about, a love of, a need for money and possessions. And sometimes we are so blinded to greed's effects within us that we need the Lord to open our eyes that we might see clearly, because greed is deceptive. And it's important to understand this, because disciples of Jesus are stewards for Jesus. And when greed has gripped our hearts, we're unable to live for Jesus in the way that he's called us to. Greed is deceptive, and what it tells us, what it reminds us of, is what we live for has our hearts. That's why it matters that we take stock and carefully examine our hearts, because what has gripped your heart, what you live for, what you treasure, it has your life. Look again at verse 9. You're cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Bring the full tithe to the storehouse. This reminds us that what has our hearts is what we live for. The storehouse would have been a storage facility in the temple square. It was the place that you brought your tithes and your offerings. And the tithes and the offerings were brought to the storehouse to do a number of things. It was brought to help provide for the ministry of the temple, for the Lord's work, for his ministry, to care for the ministers, the priests, the Levites, to make sure that the operation of ministry could happen. But also, the tithes and the offerings were brought to the storehouse because in that day, there were not governmental initiatives and subsidies to help provide for those who were in need. And so the tithes and the offerings were brought to help provide for the needy, for the fatherless, the widow, the sojourner, the immigrant. And what we're told here is that they had stopped contributing in that kind of way. They were no longer contributing to the ministry of the Lord, nor to the social ministry of their day. And when he says that the full tithe is to be brought to the storehouse, it reminds us that our money, our finances, our stuff, and our things, they don't remain neutral. They're going somewhere. And so if my possessions, if my money, if my finances aren't going to the storehouses of the Lord, aren't going to the ministry of the Lord to care for those in need and all of those kinds of things, if They're not going to those places. They're going somewhere else. What we treasure, what we love, it will be easy for us to spend money on those things. And so he's reminding us that what you live for, it has your heart. I mean, in some ways, this is just an exponent of what we say all the time. Like, you and I were born to worship. That's what it means to serve, to love. Like, you serve, you love, you chase after what you worship. That is what matters most to you in life. What you think is going to provide satisfaction and worth. And it's reminded to us often that we were designed in this way. Like, you were designed to be a worshiper. It's not that some people worship and some don't. No, you were designed for the Lord to worship him, to serve him, to honor him. But sin entered into the story and it disrupted and disordered our affections so that we serve, we honor, we worship something other than God himself. And so the question isn't, are you a worshiper? The question is, what or whom do you worship? Because what you worship will have your heart, and what has your heart will have your treasure, will have your finances. What are you living for? And so you want to know functionally what you think is most important? Functionally, what you're living for? How do you spend your money? Where does your money go? Like, what are you spending most of your time and energy and money on? That's what you treasure. Irrespective of what you say you treasure, your life's commitment will display what you really treasure and follow after. Like, this is why Matthew tells us Jesus' words, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." You want to know what you treasure? Look at your bank account. How are you spending your money? What is it for you? What is it for you when you take stock of your heart? When you think about where your time and talent and treasure is being driven to, what is it that you are treasuring? What does your bank account say you're living for? See, what we live for has our hearts. Disciples of Jesus are stewards for Jesus. And so the only way to break the stranglehold that greed has on our hearts, the only way to break it is to see Jesus as a greater treasure. All throughout this passage, there's a refrain to repent. Repent and return. The only way that the functional saviors of your heart will lose their luster to your eye is if you see Jesus as a greater treasure. Only when you see Jesus as a greater hope, Jesus as a greater security, Jesus as a greater provider, Jesus as a greater comfort, Jesus as a greater protector, only then will greed begin to lose its hold in your heart. We have to remember that this has absolutely nothing to do with how much you have. You realize that, don't you? Like, you can have much or you can have little and be generous. You can have much or you can have little and be greedy. This has absolutely nothing to do with how much or how little you have. It has everything to do about the disposition and the attitude of your heart. What has you? Does Christ have you? Has he captured your heart? Or does something other than him have you? And so you're living for some treasure that you think will ultimately provide you security and comfort and reputation. You have to look to Jesus as a greater treasure. You have to see Jesus as a surpassing worth. Only Jesus can provide those things you're striving to acquire through your finances, through your money and your possessions. And so it begins, as we always say, it begins by turning to Jesus. This refrain, this call to repent and return, that should be heard by you this morning as an invitation. Like maybe this morning, you for the very first time are seeing the all-surpassing worth of Jesus, and you want him to be your greatest treasure, hope, and joy. It starts by turning from all of those things that you once tried to find it in and embracing Jesus by faith. Saying, I believe you at your word. All of those other things will fail to provide what I'm hoping they'll provide. But I'm going to trust you at your word that you will provide eternally for my comfort, my perfection, my protection, my security, my worth, my significance. But what about those of us in the room who have given our lives to Jesus? Like you are a disciple of Jesus. You want to grow up in Christ. Maybe you even believe that disciples of Jesus are stewards for Jesus. Like, where do we begin? What does it look like to live in light of God's word? Well, I think it has to start by us taking stock of our heart. We have to repent. We have to turn from making money too important in our lives. Making our possessions more important than they ought to be in our lives. We have to repent. We should hear this as a follower of Jesus as an invitation to return to God. Like when we're living for ourselves, when we're living for something as a greater treasure than Jesus, there is relational disconnect between us and the Lord. That's what sin does. Even for those who trust Jesus, we can be relationally in this moment disconnected from him because we're living for something other than him. And so if we want to experience a depth of relationship, we want to experience growth and in Christ, then it begins by us repenting of making too much of our money. Where do we go from here? This passage, he speaks of the tithes and the offerings. A tithe is just a tenth. And as we've already said and we've heard, like it was the way that the people of God provided for ministry, provided for those in need, cared for one another. But often the question comes up, like, is the tithe for the disciple of Jesus? Or didn't it end with the close of Malachi? With the end of the Old Testament. It's not often spoke of in the New Testament. And so how do we make sense of that? What do we make of it? One author has said the reason that we see the tithe spoken of less in the New Testament is that God doesn't want to give us a legalistic limit, but he wants to give us a grace-fueled baseline and starting point. The tithe is this opportunity. It's a gauge for my heart. It helps me see, in light of God's word, like, what am I living for? It helps me to understand if I'm living for something other than King Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand. Like, oftentimes when we hear these kinds of passages and this call to give of our finances, it can bring with it great sense of guilt and condemnation at times. And we have to understand that the good news of Jesus is that he meets us right where we are at. Isn't it interesting that God calls these people to return to him, to repent of all the ways that they violently pillaged and plundered and robbed him. How does he start? I never change. His love for them never changes. His love for them never ceases. They are robbing from him. They are plundering him. They are refusing to contribute to the things that matter most to him. And what does he say? He meets them right where they're at. And he says, I do not change. You see, it starts with us examining our hearts. Like, where are you at? What matters most to you in this moment? And it continues on, because sometimes we think that, well, the only thing that matters is kind of going 0 to 60, like in a split second. Like I have a difficult time, you know, contributing to the things of God, but man, if I can't give 10%, then, you know, there must be something inadequate in that. No, we have to start right where we're at. Like, if someone came to you and said, tomorrow you need to set aside 10% of your income, would you be able to do that overnight? And some of us are going to struggle with this because we want to live generously. We want to grow generous hearts, but we're strapped by tons of consumer debt. Like, some of us, to grow in generosity, the first place we need to start is to figure out how to get out of the debt that is burdening and weighing down upon us. Some of us, even if in this moment we wanted to give and to give generously, we would have a hard time doing so because we have debt that is weighing us down. Maybe for you this morning, like the first step, like the place to begin, where it starts, is a commitment that I'm going to take steps to get out of the debt that is weighing me down. Like the beauty and the amazing thing that God has done in creating a church, like creating people after his name, is that we aren't intended to do this journey on our own. And I know that this conversation is private. That's the way our culture pictures it. But maybe for you, you need to take a step of faith and risk. Mark on the communication card that you need some help figuring out how to budget, how to get out of debt. I want to grow in generosity. I need someone who can help me develop a plan so that I can take steps to get out of the debt that is so weighing me down. I struggle so mightily to know how to live within my means. I need help with that. I understand that we don't typically have those conversations, but might that be the most godly, Christ-honoring, and growth-filled conversation that you could have this week? And then it starts from there. Like, we have to get in the game. You have to start somewhere, right? And so it begins by simply making contributions to the Lord. Whatever that might be, it has to start where you're at. And for some, that might seem very small. Like, I don't know what this $25 or this $2, like, I don't know what good this is going to do to the kingdom of God. That's missing the point. Like, we want to grow in generosity. We want to test the Lord at his faithfulness to grow us. And so we contribute, and it needs to start when you have next to nothing. It needs to start when you have very little, because if it doesn't start there, more than likely when you have much, you won't give. Because again, remember, generosity has nothing to do with what you have. It's a disposition of the heart. And if I haven't worked habits in my life to cultivate faithfulness and a faithfulness to grow in generosity, then when I have more, I'm going to find it just as difficult to give. And so you have to start. You have to get into the game somewhere, sometime. And then it becomes making a move from being an occasional giver, someone who gives every once in a while, to becoming more intentional. Like, I've been there. Like, where I've given in moments where it was an afterthought and I had excess. I didn't use it all up last week when I ate out. And so here you go. But God grows us and wants to grow us that we might become more intentional. And so now I start to plan. I start to decide what I'm going to contribute and how I'm going to invest in the things of God. And so you take a step from merely becoming an occasional giver to become more intentional. And then you start to take steps towards becoming proportional, to become someone who gives a tithe. Do you see the progression here? This might be months, this might be years over in the making, but as God grows us and helps us to learn how to honor him with our resources, how to live within our means, how to intentionally plan and prepare to invest in the things that matter most to him, then there will come a day where we can celebrate and rejoice like God has enabled me to give this. Maybe you're there. Maybe you have been faithfully giving the tithe proportionally to your income, 10%. Maybe for you the invitation is to take steps to give sacrificially. Like I want to continue. I don't, again, 10% wasn't intended to be this legalistic baseline. Like I've hit it, so now I can feel okay about myself. No, I want to grow a heart of generosity. And in light of the great grace gift that God has given to us in Jesus, I want to continue to grow in generosity. And so maybe you plan and you're intentional about preparing to give 1% more this year than last year. And you're going to strive to work hard to grow in your faithfulness to the things of God that he might help you become sacrificial in your generosity. It all starts kind of right where you're at, whatever that might be. So for some, that might be giving your life to Jesus for the very first time, seeing that you've treasured things that really aren't worth it, not in the grand scheme. All those things that you have, that's going to become somebody's junk at some point or time. But treasuring Jesus, and so you give your life to Christ. Maybe for those who are following after Jesus, it's taking a step right where you're at to examine your heart, to carefully examine what you're living for. Taking a step and making an intentional effort to get out of debt. Beginning to contribute to the things of God. Taking steps over time to grow in your generosity. Why? The Lord's table reminds us. The greatest act of generosity that we could ever know is the Lord giving his one and only Son. The one whose worth surpasses all others gave his life for you and me. The Apostle Paul reminds us that that was God's act of generosity. That's the way that he gave to us freely and liberally. And so the Lord's Supper is this opportunity for us to be reminded that in Jesus, God has given us his best. That in Jesus, all blessings are to be found. Like this passage ends with this great promise of blessing. And for the people in Malachi's day, he's intending that to look very materially. Like I will make you very fruitful in your crops. But for us, we're reminded that God's blessing comes to us spiritually. That Jesus gave his life, his death, gave us in his life, his death and resurrection, that we might be freed to live for him. And isn't it interesting that Jesus then is the one who says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The one who gave his very life for you and me. That if we would set our sights on Jesus, we would allow him to capture our hearts, to treasure him above all else, that he would grow us from the inside out to look more and more like him in every way, including our generosity. And then notice how this passage ends. And again, this is why we take part in the Lord's Supper. Verse 12, then all the nations will call you blessed, For you will be a land of delights, says the Lord of hosts. Even in our generosity, it will point away from ourselves to King Jesus. They will see God's goodness. They'll know that you've been blessed spiritually by a God who is really there. And again, that's why we take part in the Lord's Supper, because we need to be reminded of those great realities often. We need to be reminded that disciples of Jesus are stewards for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that you have graciously spoken to us by it. God, we pray that in these moments, as we soberly reflect, carefully examine our hearts, that you would graciously reveal to us the things that we're functionally living for, so that we might return to you, that we might see your goodness, your surpassing worth, and that we might freshly this day commit ourselves to you. Not in a legalistic measure, not to make us feel better about ourselves, but because you're worth it. Because there's no better way to live than to live like you and to become a person characterized by generosity. Would you do that within us? We pray this by Jesus' name. Amen.